Well, good morning, Grace Church. How are we doing this morning? All right, sounds good. All right, a couple of things to note off the bat. Yes, I have a mustache, and yes, you can compliment me after the service if you'd like. I just want to extend a very special welcome. Thank you for everyone being here this morning. So today we are going to be in the book of Psalms. We are going to be looking at Psalm 27 this morning. So if you want to grab your Bibles and flip to Psalm 27, that would be absolutely wonderful. This specific psalm has been placed upon my heart this week through various different circumstances, and so I feel as if this is a psalm that is for our congregation, our church body this morning. And the book of Psalms is particularly important because it is the prayer book of God's people. David and others have compiled a variety of different prayers, and what the Psalms does is it finds us in the midst of our suffering and our flourishing, and it channels our thoughts and our emotions and our life, and it reorients them away from the things that distract us in this world, and it reorients us towards the things of God. So it's important for us to have our focus set upon Him. So that's why we are looking at the Psalms in general. And then specifically, Psalm 27 is particularly important because it deals with the realities of adversity and challenges, how you respond to those adversities. It deals with the realities of adversity, and it challenges you as to how you respond to those adversities. Because here's what's going on. Some of us respond a variety of different ways. When it comes to a challenge or an adversity that we face in life, some of us respond, you know, with sheer optimism. You know those people. They're just always happy all the time. They're like, oh, don't worry. The situation's totally fine. Oh, don't worry. We'll be able to make it through. And it's this blind optimism where it's like you shouldn't be happy right now. You know, like your house is on fire. The cat is drowned. And you're like, yeah, everything will be fine. Like, no, hold on. That optimism, too much. And then there's the other people on the other side of the coin, and they respond to adversity by just sheer pessimism. It's just everything is the worst thing in the world. Oh no, I stubbed my toe. Oh no. And they're crying and sobbing, and you know, they can't leave the house for a week because they're just so sad. Optimism, pessimism. Some try and logic or reason their way through. This is more my default is, you know, okay, if I can just find the right path, okay, that will probably be the best way to go, and we'll be fine after that. Some try and bear the weight of hard times and adversities and just muscle their way through. But Psalm 27, it asks, when the pressures and the failures and the adversity of life, those are a reality, when they come your way, how do you respond? And if you're responding to these adversities in any of the ways I've listed, you're wrong. Your response is not right. No, it's not according to what the Bible has to say. So we're going to look at Psalm 27 this morning, and I trust that you have found it in your Bibles. The words will also be on the screen as well. I'm just going to pray first. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And as we move through this passage this morning, may your Spirit speak in ways in which I cannot this morning, that you would press upon the hearts in the minds of each person listening, the importance of your presence. Help us to take all that you have to say in this morning. Amen. All right, so Psalm 27. Let's read this together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, When my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. So, right out of the gate, the psalmist challenges the way in which you respond to adversity. Look at the language that's being used. We have, when the wicked advance against me, though an army besiege me, though war break out against me. It's a picture of total adversity, right? We've seen this most often in Hollywood depictions and in movies. It's any war movie, right? You're looking out across the horizon, and there off in the distance is your adversary's army. And they're banging their shields, and they're slashing their swords. They taunt you, they scowl at you, and they prepare for the impending battle. And for some of you parents in the room, this is the reality that you face every night when you try and put your kids to bed, right? They're like, I'm ready, take me. And you're like, oh, here we go, another battle. Take them and bring them to bed. It's the picture of total adversity, right? They're like launching their soothers at you. I don't know. It's this picture of total adversity. The psalmist is up against total adversity. The army is there. And he says, whoa, whoa. He recognizes it. But this is his response. In light of people trying to literally kill me, what is my response? Confidence. Confidence. There was something that happened about 2 weeks or so at youth group. One of our students came up to our concession. We have a concession that we sell candy from, and one of our students came up to it and saw this container of sour keys. And so this student came up and said, "You know what? Those sour keys look really good." And then I was there on the other side, and I'm like, "Yeah, those sour keys do look good." And then they're like, "I bet you I can eat them all." And I'm like, "All of them?" And like, we're talking a container like this high, this big, and it's filled with sour keys. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I know. I am so confident that you cannot eat this entire thing of sour keys by the time that youth is finished. And so what happened is this student was like, no. I know I can eat these sour keys without a doubt. And there's this banter back and forth. And I'm like, all right, fine. I'm so confident that you cannot finish these sour keys that I'm going to bet you that if you don't finish this, you need to bring us some chocolate the next week from your place of work. And so this student's like, all right, fine. And then 5 minutes later, they're like, oh, this is so good. And then I slowly see throughout the course of the night, they're like slowing down. And then eventually it gets to halfway through the youth night, and they're only halfway through the container, and then they call it quits right there. There is this confidence that I had. I knew for a fact there's absolutely no way that this person would have been able to make it through all of these sour keys. This psalm shows that we are to have confidence. But unlike my situation, unlike my illustration, we are not to have confidence based off of any situation. We're not to have confidence based off of any abilities. We're not supposed to have confidence based off of the companions or the people around us. The psalmist, David, responds with confidence. Why? Because of the Lord. That is why he can face the armies that oppose him. So in the midst of adversity, the Lord brings confidence. In the midst of adversity, the Lord brings confidence. How? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Verse 1. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Light, salvation, stronghold. Here's what this is a picture of. You're 8 years old again. Picture this with me. You're 8 years old again. The bullies at school have been chasing you from the playground. And you fear for what they will do if they catch you. And so you run. You run your fastest. And you manage to lose them. But for how long? Hearing their mocking voices, you continue to run. Taking the turn, you see the crest of your house above the treetops. And your mother sits upon the porch waiting for you to come home. When you see her, she radiates sanctuary from your pursuers. Heart beating wildly, you yell, "Mommy!" She's alerted to your voice and sees her child running frantically towards her. She runs off the porch, steps, and she drops to her knees, wrapping her arms of security around you. You are safe now. Your adversaries no longer matter. The pursuit is over. The danger is gone. You are safe in the presence of Mommy. This is the confidence that the Lord brings to adversity. In the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of times of pain and of toil, you can have confidence because of the Lord. Which means that when you're faced with adversity from your job, adversity from your family, from your spouse, from your kids, your neighbors, the culture at large, when you are in opposition against these things, you can face these things because the Lord is with you. Because the Lord is with you and you are with the Lord. But here's the thing is you actually need to be with the Lord in order to have this confidence. So verse 4 says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle or his temple. And he will set me high upon a rock." The reason for David's confidence in the midst of his adversity is from his unity with the Lord, right? So David uses specific language. He uses, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I will gaze upon his beauty. I will inquire in his temple." This is all a biblical image for desiring or wanting to be close to the presence of someone. This is best represented with teenagers. When one teenager likes another teenager. And the feelings and the heart starts beating, and all of a sudden they want to be close to one another. And so we see this happen in youth group from time to time. A guy will like a girl, and all of a sudden they'll be like, "Oh, I just want to hang around them all the time." So they sit together during the talk and they do this and that. And next thing you know, they're trying to run off around the corner together, and we're like, "Ah, blah, 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 blah. No, 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 no. We need to separate you two because not yet. Whoa. Hold yourselves." There's a desire to be close to one another. They want to be in each other's presence. He wants to gaze upon her beauty. Do you see the picture here? It's this desire for closeness. In the midst of adversity, David seeks after God's closeness, his presence. But why? Because in these pressures, God's presence is the only thing that matters. And here's the reality for you. In Christ, you have a closeness to God that is unparalleled to anything in the Old Testament. Anything that David was able to face. Because here's the thing. In Christ, because of Jesus, like we are broken people, but because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, the fact that he was perfect and he was blameless and went to the cross for us, and his blood was shed on our behalf, and in fact that it covers us and actually washes us clean from any kind of blemish that we are carrying. And now, because we are washed clean, the God of the universe looks down at us and he sees a clean place in which he can reside. And so we actually, if we go to the book of Acts, we'll see that the Holy Spirit, God's personal presence, resides within the believers. And as time goes on and we get to our point now, God's presence actually resides in us if we are in Christ. This is far greater. So since we are then the temple, we have the living God with us at all times. We can enter into his presence anytime. And so in the midst of adversity, I will seek the Lord's presence. When we are up against an opposition, when we feel like we are in over our heads, I will seek after the Lord's presence. Despite what the financial situation is, despite the kids' failures, despite whatever the doctor has reported, despite whether or not we should look at the situation and think that it's far too great, God's presence is with us. Church, this is a truth. God's presence is with us, and we can face our circumstances with confidence, knowing that God will do what he sees fit. This is why David responds with worship. This is why he says that he will sing and make shouts of joy, make music to the Lord. And so we pick up in verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. David's adversaries, David's opposition, they're not just things far away from him. They're also things close to him. Look what he says. Though my father and my mother forsake me. This word forsake is connected to this picture of leaving. I looked up this word because I'm like, forsake, that's not a word that I often use in my vocabulary. And so I wanted a proper or a good understanding of what the word means. And so I looked at all the times that the word forsake, the Hebrew word, shows up throughout the Old Testament. And it's actually connected to this image of Joseph, found in Genesis. And Joseph's situation is rather interesting because he has ended up in Egypt. And at Egypt, he is working for this guy named Potiphar. And he's a good, loyal servant to his master. But yet, one day, Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph, and she wants him. She desires to have him sexually, and so what Joseph does is as she is like grabbing onto him, saying, "I want you," he literally like leaves, fully abandons, he forsakes his clothing as she is grabbing onto him, and leaves the premise. It's this picture of total abandonment. I can't be here anymore. Even so, like, even though my clothes is staying behind, I'm out of here. I'm totally done. It's this picture of complete and total abandonment. Listen, I don't know who has abandoned you. I don't know. I don't know whether it was your father, your mother, whether it was your sister, your brother, your friend, someone who wasn't supposed to abandon you. But the sting of their actions haunts you. And if you take time to reflect on it, you feel as though the situation just happened. And so now you project this image of abandonment on those who are close to you as you look over your shoulder waiting for them to leave you. And you have lived your life this way for so long that now you have projected this image onto God. And you're waiting. You're waiting for God to abandon you. If I keep messing up, God, you're going to leave me one day. If you see how much I keep sinning, why would you stick around? And so you internalize this voice and you say, "Don't leave me, God. Don't abandon me here. My situation is so dire and I'm all alone. Do not forsake me, my God." See, this is the thing. David says, though my mother and my father forsake me, here's the reality of the situation, and this is for you today. The Lord will receive me. The Lord will receive me. The Lord will take me in. I was looking at this word in the commentary, this word receive. And one commentator, actually, he puts it this way. The Lord's act of kindness towards David is described by the verb receive, which is idiomatic of a father's lifting up a child with the intent on providing for his needs. I've got you. You are safe in my arms. You are with me. This is the picture. Church, and this is for you today. In the midst of adversity, when all the chaos of this world is surrounding me and I feel so overwhelmed, the Lord will not abandon me. The Lord will not abandon you today, church. He will provide for your needs. And so you may ask, what does this look like? What does it look like for God to provide for my needs? Verse 13 says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is goodness. The Lord will provide his goodness. And that looks like what we have seen in this entire psalm, his fellowship, his presence, his protection from the armies against us, his guidance, lead me, Lord, and his victory. And so what is our response to all of this? What does having confidence in the midst of adversity, seeking after the Lord's presence, actually look like? To wait upon the Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team on forward. To wait upon the Lord. So I drive a standard car, which means I've got a gas, I've got a brake, and I've got a clutch. And I do this thing every once in a while when I get up to a red light. So I'll stop. I mean, that should be the first thing that I do. So I'll stop. But then after I have sat there for a little while, I will take my foot off of the brake. And then in anticipation for the light to turn green, I will put my foot and push in the clutch, and then I will hover my foot over the gas to get ready to start that transition. Waiting upon the Lord is not an inactive response where you just sit there. Waiting upon the Lord is an active determination that yields the Lord's response. So you are waiting in anticipation for what God is going to do. And so you seek after his presence and you wait and get ready to move. You don't move yet because you are waiting, but you are in anticipation for what God is going to do. From 2002 to 2004, my mother actually watched my father go through burnout. He was an associate pastor at a church in Ottawa, and with the stresses of everything that happened, he went through burnout. And his burnout affected the ways in which he interacted with other people. It affected his position in ministry, where he could no longer function in that position anymore, and it affected his marriage. He became distant and broken and angry. And my mom had to walk alongside that brokenness. And when I talked to her this past week about it, she said that meditating on these words, got her through the hardest season of her life. Specifically, it was verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Pressing into God's presence, anticipating his action, was the only way that she was able to face each and every grueling hard day. It was the only way that she could face the adversity until she saw the day of victory. So the Lord is desiring you this morning. And as we transition into a time of communion, we're going to look at what exactly he did in order to bring you into his presence. So, Steve, I'll pass it over to you.